Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks for that, Kat. As Una said earlier, we finished a series in 2 Samuel a few weeks ago, and now we're looking at a series called Captivated. If you're one of our regulars, you know that we usually spend time looking at a book of the Bible and going through it chapter by chapter and understanding how it all fits in the context of the larger book or the Bible. But what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks is just look at this topic of captivated. What does it look like to be captivated by God? And have these sort of sermons around topics. But we're going to use actually Colossians as our base for that. So that's what we're doing. We did look at this very passage earlier this year, actually, and looked at it around prayer, but we're going to take a different angle today. So we're going to be thinking about, what does it mean for the church, for Christians, to be captivated by God, and how does that affect our lives and how we live? So that's the direction we're going in for the next 5 weeks, just to give a bit of introduction to this topic, thinking about this series that we're in. Let me pray for us. I always want to pray. I always want to ask God to help us hear his word and move our hearts, so then we can think of and consider how we can live out the Christian life as Christians. So let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that your word is living and active. And we pray today, Lord, as we hear from it again, as we consider your word, you will again do your work. Your spirit will move our hearts, and we'll consider what it looks like to live as Christians, as a people that are living in repentance and obedience, as a people that want to honor and glorify your name. We pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a blog article I came across the other day. The title of this blog article was "Algorithms Hijacked My Generation, I Fear for Gen Alpha." I've got a screenshot of the blog article, I hope, on the screen. Do I have it? No, I don't. It's not working. That's okay. I'm just going to read you a section of it. And we'll get to it. But it starts with this. Let's start with the young women who transform their faces. You know the ones. They have lips injected, noses chiseled, skin blurred with Botox, and cheeks pumped with filler, each funneling their previous unique features into the same Instagram face. It often happens slowly. First, they fill their lips. Next, they need to even it out with a nose job. Then Botox, then a brow lift, and it goes on. Then one day, they wake up and realize they have rearranged their entire face for Instagram. They don't recognize their reflection or even like it. I've seen this happen a lot lately. Influencers are dissolving their fillers, reversing surgeries, realizing they were beautiful before. And there's an influencer, Love Island influencer, called Molly Mae Haig. For example, she recently admitted to having no idea how she ended up destroying her face. I literally looked like a different person. When I look at pictures now, I'm terrified of myself. I'm like, who was that girl? I don't know what happened. Instagram face. She says it's just one symptom of something far larger. So this writer, India Freya, writes this article. And she writes, it's one manifestation of what I see as the driving force behind much of Gen Z's growing and global mental health crisis. It is the end result, the inevitable endpoint of what I like to call the algorithmic conveyor belt. Really interesting, isn't it? Algorithms act like conveyor belts, show even the slightest interest, fear, or insecurity about anything, hover over it for half a second, you'll be drawn in deeper. And little by little, the algorithm learns what keeps you watching. And since the most negative and extreme posts get the most engagement, very often your feed, your social media feed, will become an endless stream of content that makes you feel worse about yourself. You'll find yourself on a continuous conveyor belt of apps and products and services, pills and procedures to fix you. Now, I find that article really interesting. You can look it up yourself on Google if you'd like. India Freya, algorithms hijacked my generation. But I find that very worrying, don't you? Even if you're not on social media, you might know others who are on this conveyor belt of algorithms. Might have sons and daughters who will have to navigate how to use social media and phones in the future. And I don't want to cause panic, but I do want us to get a grip on the reality that we're living in. For young people who are on TikTok or Snapchat or Instagram, life is shaped by the influences, the pop therapy and the algorithms. It's directing them on how to live and shape how they think. You know, growing up isn't modeled by parents or real life experiences anymore. Maturity growing up is influenced by Instagram face and social media standards of beauty and achievement and going down these rabbit holes designed by algorithms by these big tech companies. Interesting, isn't it? The world we live in is now online. We have to admit that. And even if you're not on social media, I know many of you guys in the room aren't on social media as much. There's YouTube, there's Google, there's endless information out there we'd go to instantly for answers and how we should live to fit in with the society around us. If not, we just look at the society around us, look at our colleagues and our peers and how they're living. You know, how we manage our finances, we think about that a lot. Retire early, how do we write a resume? We go online to search that, how to DIY around the house. All those things, we consult Google for that, Dr. Google, you know, with our symptoms even. Google has all the great answers. YouTube can sometimes give us some great insights. But where can we find deep and true wisdom on how we live in this world? As a Christian, as we consider this, those things are helpful, yes, and the internet is such a gift. It's such a great tool and instrument for us. But as Christians, where do we go for wisdom? I think the answer is quite simple, isn't it? Rather than getting onto that conveyor belt of algorithms, it's the Bible, the Word of God, we call it as Christians. Yet why is it so essential to the Christian faith? Why is the Word of God, why is it so important for us? Why do we love it and treasure it? You know, why is it such a big part of our church services even, that we spend a good half an hour in the middle of our church service to talk about the Bible? While for some, people think about the Bible as just an instruction manual, moral direction, ethical living, I want us to actually see it's far more than that. It's actually life-changing and hope-filled. And I want us to see how God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, is central to our faith. How it's life-changing how it changes our lives. When I use the word God's Word, the Bible, Scriptures, I'm going to use those words all interchangeably, okay, today. It all means, you know, God's Word, the Bible. We want to see today how God ultimately gives us the wisdom in life that we need through there, and the change happens. So we read a passage from Colossians today, a letter to the church from the Apostle Paul. And what I'm going to do over the next 5 weeks in parts of Colossians is look at the wonder of God and for us to be captivated by him as we consider how to live out our faith. Right? So we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The first thing I want to say is his word gives us true hope, doesn't it? Just from these few verses, you can see the power of God's word. Paul writes about how they've got faith in Jesus now. They trust him. Their lives are for him. They believe in him as the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. They have faith. But their faith also shapes their actions. It says they have a love for all of God's people as well, the church. So it's not just head knowledge that they trust this guy Jesus. it's actively being played out in their love, their actions towards the people around them, God's church. Verse 5 tells us what though? The faith and love, it springs from the hope stored up from them in their hearts. Where does this, you know, come about? It's what we heard. The true message of the gospel has come to them. They heard the message. They heard the word of God that has come to them. So they now have this assurance, this hope that comes from the gospel. Their hearts are anchored in that hope. You might have heard us here summarize the Christian faith often as head, heart, and hands. When our hearts are convicted of that greater hope, they their heads are, you know, their minds, they trust and know Jesus, and their hands are actively loving the people around them. Head, heart, head, hands, right? It's that sort of idea here where we're seeing all those three things play out in those just few verses as we start this passage. I wonder though, when you think about your hope and what your hearts are convicted by in this life, what answer would you give? What are you convicted of? Well, we answer often that question based on what our minds dwell on, what our hands and our actions are busy with. If our mind's always thinking about finances, then that's what we might be convicted of, that this is what this life is about. We're always checking, you know, our bank accounts and our investments, hoping for passive income, whatever it might be for financial freedom. That's the hope that we want in life. For others, it might be the hope of a romantic relationship to meet our needs. And so, you know, we're always scrolling the dating apps. What are they? Hinge and Bumble and Coffee Meets Bagel. I hear that's a good one. You know, these things where we're spending all our time thinking, oh, I just need to find this and I'll feel fulfilled. You know, we put our hope in these things. We're hoping for peace or joy or freedom or love, whatever it might be. But for the Christian here, faith and love springs from hope. Our hope that we heard in the message of the gospel, the hope that we have that the Bible tells us of. And when I think about it, you know, what is that heavenly hope? Have you guys ever asked that question? I often think that many Christians, we come to this idea of heaven and we just think, oh, everything will be okay. There'll be no more pain and no more suffering, and, you know, we get to just chill. We don't have to work anymore. And that sounds like heaven. And I'm sure it will be a bit like that. But there will be work, a different type of work, but it won't be so toilsome and laborsome. You know, it'll be chill. But yeah, that might be heaven. But what makes heaven heaven? Truly, what makes it so good to look forward to? You know, when we think about heaven, we got to really think about who is the one in heaven. Who do we get to be with? We get to be with God. And I don't know if we've ever really comprehended that hope, the gravity of that hope, that truth that we get to be with God forever. The Bible often introduces us to God again and again. And what we see is that it's through Jesus. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he says. And we get to know God through Christ. So every time we meet Christ in the text, we actually get to see God at work. We get to meet God. And we all know Jesus in the Bible, don't we? Well, you might not, but we all know that, you know, we know a God who's compassionate and kind and loving and gracious and merciful. We know a man who's about joy and love and peace and freedom, the Son of God, Jesus. Now imagine then being in heaven. We get to be in the presence of the one who created us, not only created us, but he himself is the source of that. The source of joy, love, peace, freedom, the very things that we look for and want in this life. We get to be with the source of that forever. But it begins here with the word of God, the message of the gospel that we heard, that you and I, we get to hear his voice through the word. We get to know his promises. We discover the message of the gospel that Jesus did come to our world, that he did save us, he took away our sins, that he died on a cross so that we could live and have a relationship with God. That comes through the word. The word gives us hope, doesn't it? But secondly, his word gives us wisdom and understanding. So think about this. How easy is it for us to just to ride the current, really, of society and live like those around us, right? It's so easy for us to just fit in, right, with everyone around us. We're influenced by our peers, our colleagues, society, and yes, social media. It tells us, doesn't it, that the good life, what does it look like? Sex, money, power. Living wisely, you know, it's going to mean achievements and success and beauty. But what if it isn't? Do we ever question that? I'm sure many of you do. What if a life well lived is one that knows God and calls us to live as how he wants us to be, as how he wants us to live? Wisdom that doesn't come from temporary wealth, temporary happiness, temporary thrills, but wisdom that points to a life fulfilled through love and kindness under a God who designed our world and designed us, one who gave us identity and purpose by which we live. See, what we read in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 7 says this: "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Well, we're going to stay on that one, sorry. And so when you look at this passage, in one sense, the word of God has been received, hasn't it? Epaphras has told them, brought the message to them, and they're hearing about their love in the Spirit, right? So they're hearing a message from the Bible, from the gospel, the scriptures, about who Christ is, and they've become Christians, and now they're living it out. And Paul here, he's praying, "We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." That we want the knowledge of God to come more and more to them, and wisdom and all understanding. Epaphras, he's messenger of the word to the church, but there's also the Spirit at work that's going to be giving life to the gospel, to the word of God, so that they'll live it out. The next passage that I had on the screen that we went to is Hebrews 4. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, the scriptures, you know, we see it, we have it in front of us often, and we have to see that it actually has power. We get to know God, know his will through it. I mean, don't we all want to know the mind of God? We always ask, what does God want of us? What does God, how does he want us to live? Well, open your scriptures, open the Bible, and you'll find it. He calls us to live in the world as his created creatures and with him as our creator. And through that, he gives us our identity and our purpose. He gives us our meaning. The Christian, the Christian life is guided by the Bible because we believe God knows the human heart. He knows the trajectory of our lives. He knows what's best for us. And while at times we might struggle with meaning and identity, at times we might be successful, we might achieve a lot, other times we might fail and deal with loss and anxiety and heartbreak, where are we going to find the answers? His word gives us wisdom on how to live and who we are to be. It's intended for us to live in this world that he created. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that his word has the power to pierce our very souls and know our hearts. It speaks to us. We don't read it alone in isolation. If we read it alone in isolation, it would really just be just a book, words and ink on a page. But God doesn't design his word to be read without guidance. And who better to guide us than himself? Paul prays for it. He says he continually asks God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You know, when Jesus was about to leave our world, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The words of Christ. The Spirit will help us understand and remind us of the words of Christ and teach us. See, the Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding of the words that are taught by Jesus through his word. See, I want to say the Bible says this. I want to say that when we come to the Bible, isn't this our experience? Our experience when we come before the Word of God, it's so hard to understand it. But when we have the Spirit at work in us, it just comes to life. Have you ever experienced that before? I think most Christians in this room who have been spending time in the Word of God and reading it for yourself, there'll be days where you'll come to church and for some reason you're struggling with something, and that day the Word of God impacts your heart. And you'll say to, you know, your friend, or you'll tell me, "Wow, it felt like God was speaking directly to me today." Have you ever had that experience? You know, I think this is what the letter is talking about here, that there'll be days where you'll come to the Word of God, or every day, and the power of the Word of God just pierces your soul. It speaks to your heart. You're reading it and you're in tune with the Spirit of God who's helping you understand it, who's guiding you through, who's giving you wisdom on how to live it out, to apply it in your lives. Surely that's been the experience of people in this room, right? But even more so, I've had people who've told me that they became Christians later in life, but when they were younger, they tried to read the Bible for themselves, and it didn't make sense. It didn't connect with us. It wasn't relevant to us. But then they committed themselves to the Christian faith, and all of a sudden, every time they open the Bible now, it comes to life. They get it and makes sense. They're connected with God through it. They read the words on the pages, and the gospel just comes to life. It's illuminated. You see, that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who's in us, that is given to us by Christ. He helps us understand God's word so that we can see it makes sense, that we can see it's relevant to our lives. Words that we treasure in our heart. Yeah, the more you grow as a Christian, the more we come to know the Bible so well that we want to spurt it out, like we want to memorize, and we're able to remember, memorize one or two verses that we put to memory because the Word of God is in our minds and our hearts, and the Spirit allows us to take hold of that. The beauty is that the Bible isn't so black and white, is it? It's actually quite colorful. And the more you study it, the more the Spirit speaks through it, the more we truly are impacted by it. While it's written by human authors and there are different voices, while it's divinely, it's still divinely inspired by God. And we're gonna hear His voice, aren't we, through the different genres of narrative and poetry and law and prophecy and letters, all those different genres that we hear in the Bible. I read it in another article this week about the Bible. There are peaks and valleys, light and shade, warmth and warning. There are poetic moments, harsh truths, touching stories, human drama, shocking histories, minute details, sweeping vision. It's all there. In God's kindness, He's given us a story where different parts can appeal to different people, depending perhaps on our age and stage of life, our personality, or our experiences. What a gift. And I say amen to that. When I read that, I was like, yeah, amen. What a gift. What a gift that we can have His Word to us and His Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom on how to live under a good and great God in the world that He created. All right, so when we come to the Word of God, firstly, like I said, it gives us hope. But secondly, it gives us wisdom and understanding on how we live. Thirdly, though, His wisdom transforms our lives for good. As we go deep into the Word of God and growing in the knowledge of God, our lives are changed. The gospel takes root, and there is spiritual fruit. Let's read it. Verse 6, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. In verse 10, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. See, we're hearing the Word of God making an impact on their lives, that there's change. Their lives are changing. They're bearing fruit in every good work. And isn't that our experience too? As we go deep into the Word of God, we hopefully will see fruit being born. Fruit that is born. Like, we've heard the message. And for them, they've been rescued. They've received redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what verse 14 says. The early church, their lives were changed dramatically. Isn't that been the experience for us too? Our lives has been changed so dramatically. I mean, my life is a living testimony, but let me tell you about another guy I met once. To prepare to be a pastor, I had to go through Bible college. So I went to a college in Sydney called Sydney Missionary Bible College to get a degree in theology, right, to be a pastor. I remember there was a guy there, and he was in his final year of study, and he was from South America. He's got this most interesting story. Let me just share a little bit. This is, again, I heard this from another person who was hitting you. Anyways, I think this is accurate. But let me tell you this story. How did he end up at Bible college? He was going to go back to South America and be a missionary. Well, apparently where he was in his town, there was missionaries coming to his town and they were handing out Bibles. And one of the time he received a Gideon's Bible. Do you guys know what a Gideon Bible is? Does people here know what a Gideon Bible is? I've got a picture of one on the screen. It looks like this. It's like the size of your hand. It only has the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs in there as well. You put it in your back pocket. It's really small, compact, and the sheets are really thin. Like, it's really, like, it's tiny. Like, the font is tiny. So if you don't have glasses, you're going to have glasses after reading that. Like, it's just one of those things where it's just a quick thing to give out to people for free. You see them in a lot of hotels in America, maybe. Gideon's is just the name of the organization that distributes it. So they're called Gideon Bibles, if you ever come across that term. So he was given one of these Gideon Bibles when he was in his town, and he received one of these, and he didn't care much for it. Instead, he used that Bible. He ripped out every page one by one, and he used it to roll tobacco. He loved to smoke, and he used it to roll tobacco. So he made his way through the Gideon's Bible page by page, rolling cigarettes, until one day he made it to Revelation, as I'm told, and he actually decided to read what was on the page he had just torn out. And by God's power, God spoke to him, and he was converted. And from there on, he went to learn more and more about the Bible, about God, and grow deeper to the point where now he was at Bible college, learning to be a missionary so he could bring the gospel back to his own people. I can't make that stuff up, okay? That's a crazy story. But I've heard stories just like that, you know, where people listen to someone like, you know, online and Jordan Peterson or someone, you know, they talk about the Bible and they decide, I'm going to pick up the Bible today because I heard this guy online talking about it and I want to read it for myself. And it ignited something in them. Or their colleague at work, you know, spent a lunchtime opening the Bible with them and it sparked their interest. So they went home and they started reading the Bible for themselves and began a journey in them. Or even you here today, some of you have told me you came here and you heard the word preached at something or the Bible explained and it was powerful. It was life-changing. The word is powerful, isn't it? It changes lives. Now, the book itself, you know, the Bible book itself, it's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not something that, you know, you know, some religions say you can't put the Holy Scriptures on the floor. It's not like that. It's still just a book. You can use a Bible app. You can use an audio version to read or listen. I do recommend the paper one, you know, just for study. But it's through his word that God works powerfully. It's through the word, through the stories we hear, through God's voice being spoken, through the text that lives are changed. Lives are changed to the point where there's growth and bearing of spiritual fruit. You won't change, though, unless you open your heart to hearing his word. You won't change until you receive it and apply it in your lives. And so I find it such a contradiction when a person will call themselves a Christian and refuse to allow the Bible to direct them in their life. Refuse to actually get to know the Holy God of the Bible and what the Holy God wants of us. See, bearing spiritual fruit can only begin by knowing God. How do you know God? It's through his word. See how God is described through the Bible. I've got a couple of passages here. Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is what we get to know about God through the Bible. I've got another one in Jeremiah. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. You wouldn't know that about God unless you read the Bible. I think it's very easy to get an impression of God just through our own human, you know, watching things online or whatever. But when we actually open the Bible, we actually get to know him personally. How beautiful is that? Yes, you know, people come to the Bible and they think, oh, it's just moral direction, how to be a good person. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? It tells us about holiness, about a God that is holy, and how we're called to be holy like our God. It shows us through his laws, his commandments, that this is what God's character is like. He's perfectly righteous and good. And so he calls us to live to these standards. It tells us about how he hates sin. It tells us about how he's just and kind. And so as we approach his word, we're not just reading words on a page, are we? We're hearing from God about who he is and what it means for us to know him and be in relationship with him. It should truly humble us, shouldn't it? I mean, think about what it takes to know someone. It's a lot more complex than simply knowing about your favorite movie or your computer specs or, you know, your pet dog even. You know, you guys might have met my dog. I've got a little dog, fluffy one called Simba. And you might know Simba because he's greeted you at the front door when you've come over. But when I say I know my dog, it's different to how you know my dog, right? I know my dog. I know his behavior. I know how to take care of him. I know when he's naughty, all those sort of things. Think about then when it comes to not just a dog or a pet, think about when it comes to another human being. It's more complicated, isn't it? You know, I can know you from what I know of interactions with you. Yeah, maybe on a Sunday perhaps, I've chatted to you. That's my knowledge of you from our interactions. But do I know you? Do I know your heart, your secrets, your background, your family, how you were raised, all those things? I can know you, but do I know you? With people, it's a bit complicated. You know, there are different levels of knowledge. There's knowledge of, you know, I know you as an acquaintance, or I know you intimately. I know you as my best friend. I know you as my spouse, you know, whatever. I know you. what I know of you is going to be dependent on how much or how little you've opened up to me, how much or how little I've spent time with you, how much or how little that I know your life. Getting to know someone is hard, isn't it? Now, if getting to know someone is hard enough, try getting to know someone who may be a celebrity, someone who's famous, someone who's unapproachable, someone who's royalty even. We might know them through the tabloids. We might know them through what we see on social media, the glitz and glamorous life that they share online. But that's as far as our knowledge gets, doesn't it? But when we come to the Bible, get this, we get to know the King of the universe. We get to know him. He speaks to us. He reveals himself to us, his heart, his desires, his love. There's an author, a theologian, J.I. Packer. He says this, "What happens is the Almighty Creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom the nations are as a drop in a bucket, comes to you and begins to talk to you. Through the words and truths of Holy Scripture, as you listen to what God is saying, you find yourself brought very low. For God talks to you about your sin and guilt and weakness and blindness and folly, compelling you to cry out for forgiveness. But that is not all. You come to realize as you listen that God is actually opening his heart to you, making friends with you." Wow, what a glorious truth. Not only do we have the heavenly hope that we get to be with God, we're being changed as we go deeper into his word as well to be more like Jesus, and we get to see how God is, how great our God is in our friendship with him. Our lives change, don't they? But they change for our good. We bear spiritual fruit. And so when someone who interacts with you, a gospel-centered, believing Christian perhaps, interacts with you, you might hopefully meet the most kindest and most generous and gracious and loving people in the world. Because through the word of God, those very Christians like you and I, we're recipients of amazing kindness and generosity and grace and love too that we've received and we've heard through the word. We are a changed people. We've been blessed so we can bless others. We are changed people so others are blessed around us when we grow deeper in the word. And isn't that true? I know it's true. I look around the room today. I know there are people here who struggled with anger and impatience and now are more patient and kind. I know people in the room who struggled with greed and selfishness when they came to their finances but now are more generous and wanting to give more. I know that this is what spiritual fruit looks like. The people who were once so selfish are now selfless. I see that. This is what spiritual fruit looks like when there are people in the Word, living out the Word. And so, Providence, I want to encourage us today. Do we see the power of God through His Bible? Do we treasure it? Do we meditate on it? Do we love it? Do we love hearing Him speak to us? Because I'm well aware that over time, for many Christians, the Bible becomes so bread and butter, doesn't it? That for some of us, we just treat it now as a chore, as something you must do, not something you get to do. It's where you'll get direction and guidance, where we'll get to know ourselves and our sin and what godly living looks like. Do you enjoy that? It's where we get to hear God's plans for us and the gospel hope we get to look forward to that's been secured by Christ. Do you treasure that? Are you captivated by it? The foundation by which we know God, pray to God, and have an ongoing relationship with Him. Is it something you want to go deeper in, go deeper into as you grow as a Christian? The writers of the Bible, they place the Word of God as such, so central to the Christian life. Take the Psalms, for example. Psalm 1, it says this, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Word of God and who meditates day on his law day and night." Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light upon my path." Right? To be blessed, to be walking with God is to love God's word, to meditate on it, to be our guide in life. The author of Hebrews as well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not stray away, do not drift away." He reminds the reader that we need to be anchored in the gospel that we've heard, not to deviate from it. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It's God's word that gives us life and leads us to holiness and our eternal hope. And lastly, Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament, "All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, the Christian sees the Bible as our supreme authority. No man or woman or culture in this world has a high authority over the scriptures. The scriptures are our authority in life. They give us what we need to live for God and live in this world, to live good and live wisely, to find contentment in a world where everything is so unstable and temporary. And so if you're new to Providence or didn't know this already, we want to know and hear God's word every week here in the sermons that we preach. I'm not here to preach a self-help message or instructions on how to be a good person. The Bible simply isn't simply about morality, though it has moral instructions for us. It's so much more. We use the Word of God as well in all areas of our church, in selecting songs that we sing each week, in the prayers that we pray, in the lessons our kids learn in kids' church, in our Meet Jesus courses that we run here, when we meet to do our missional midweek community groups, the groups meet around the Bible and prayer. When we speak about living out the Christian life, we encourage one another here to regularly read the Bible each day, to listen to it even if you have an audio version. We call it, you know, in Christian lingo, doing your daily devotion with God. We encourage that here. We want you to be in the Word and to grow deeper in the Word. We all want to hear from God and we want Him to speak to it. Because without it, what will we be led by? What is going to lead us? What hope will guide our hearts? What feelings will light our path? Because here, a word of warning, our feelings, they aren't always true and right, are they? Our feelings are often going to be stained by sin. And if you're a Christian, we need to be discerning of our feelings. We need to work out if that's truly aligned with God and His word for us. Or are they just feelings and emotions that sound good and feel good, but ultimately are driven by a nature that is self-centered and by default comfort-driven? When we pray to God, we need to hear His voice. And His voice isn't going to be some magical, audible sound in your ears. It's not just a feeling that God wants for us, although God can work through that. But sometimes our feelings do get it wrong. There are sometimes where our feelings we mistake as God's voice when it's really just us wanting something that we want. But let the Word of God give us direction, give us discernment, give us wisdom. I mean, the truth is, without the Word of God lighting our path and being a lamp to our feet, the path ahead gets very dark, doesn't it? If we're looking to worldly expectations and social media influences, well, don't we all just end up on that algorithmic conveyor belt? Apps and technology in a world that tells us how we should live and how we should become based on which company can pay the most money for our attention. God wants good for us. God wants good for us. We've seen that in the gospel of Christ, who gave His life up for you and for me so that we could receive forgiveness for our sins. Will you trust in His word? Will you treasure it? Will you live by it? Today, that's my prayer, that you'll be so captivated by His word in the gospel, the word of Christ, you'll not only submit your life to Him in trust, but also in your growth, in your sanctification, you'll continue to go deeper into His word. God's vision for His church is to be a people deep in His word, living by His word for us. Let's pray for that now. Father, help us. Help us to be a people of your word. To hear it, to receive it, to treasure it. Help us to grow deeper in it. Lord, in a world where there's so many things vying for our attention, wanting to tell us how to live and who to be, I pray, Lord, that we'll be driven more and more to your word day by day. Show us more and more of your holiness. Reveal more and more of areas of our own sin where we're called to repent and to obey. Show us how you call us to live in this world. May your word be a lamp unto our feet, a light to guide our path, a rock to cling to, an anchor for our souls. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our hands and that you speak to us through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.